Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have to sing your praises and to come before you and declare your excellencies, Lord God. And I pray we would do so. I pray your word would go out powerfully, Lord God, and our hearts would respond in a way that brings you great glory. We ask you to bless your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this world, we will have trouble. That's what the Lord Jesus said. But he said, take heart or take courage because he's overcome the world. We know that the Christian life is a battle. It is a fight. Now, we often see it as a fight against the world and Satan and whatever it might be. Really, it's the fight of faith. And it's the good fight of faith. It's a battle to trust Jesus in the midst of all that happens. You see, we know that we might have difficulties come upon us. We're not to be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes upon us for our testing as though some strange thing was happening. We recognize that the Lord allows trials to test our faith or to prove our faith, that we would be complete and lacking in nothing. And as we obey the Lord, there are difficulties. If you, for instance, you decide to obey the Lord in work, you're going to have difficulty. You decide to obey the Lord and raise your children in the fear and admonition of Him, you're going to have difficulty. You decide to serve the Lord in a biblical church, you're going to have difficulties. There are storms that come, and you know, now living here in the South, we see these storms. They come, and they're pretty nasty, but then they go away. But while they're here, they're pretty nasty, and they can be pretty devastating. Now, the same thing with our lives. We can have storms that come upon our lives, whether it's a medical thing or a family issue or whatever it might be, that are pretty devastating. That can be pretty difficult. But what are we to do in the midst of those things? How can we endure when those difficulties come, when we're obeying Christ? They're not perfectly. We're confessing sin, but we're walking, we're obeying the Lord. We want to follow Him. How do we endure? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. We're taking a little break from our Ezekiel passages, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 22 to 33. And I pray and I hope that this will be an encouragement to you, an encouragement for all of us in the faith, that we would trust Jesus all the more. Now, let me fill you in the context of the book of Matthew. Matthew is about the Messiah King, Jesus Christ. Matthew is about God the Son who took on human flesh. And he took on human flesh to save his people from their sins. Now, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came to his own people, the Jewish people, who would name the name of the Lord. Yet these Jews were in darkness and sin. And Jesus, graciously having had the way prepared for him by John the Baptist, called upon them to repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom was at hand. And Jesus taught and preached the kingdom. We see that in chapters 5 through 7. And he affirmed his person and his teaching through the miraculous in chapters 8 and 9. And then after instructing his disciples to go out to, in the midst of the multitude of lost souls, chapter 10, then in 11 and 12, we see the outright opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ becoming clearly manifest. And then in chapter 13, we see the Lord begin to withdraw from the crowds, begin to veil his word and to teach through parables which condemn the multitudes. And then he would explain it to his disciples that they would understand, that their eyes were blessed, that they see and understand the truth. And then in chapter 13, we see the Lord come to his hometown where he grew up, and we gain a very good picture of religious unbelief. Then in chapter 14, we have a wicked birthday feast for Herod in which he brought about the killing of John the Baptist. And then we came to another feast, one initiated by the living God, where Jesus Christ miraculously fed the 5,000, and we saw the disciples needed to trust in him and his sufficiency and obey him. But yet they had not fully gained insight yet, the scripture says. It's from this point we come to our passage today. in which I believe we're going to see the Lord personally training his disciples in the context of faith. And for us, we will learn how we can continue to endure the difficulties that come when we obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 14:22. And immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Now, this is just a wonderful passage. It is an amazing true story, as are everything else in Scripture that is completely true, as is. It is a wonderful true account of the Lord Jesus teaching and encouraging his disciples. And I believe it'll teach us and it'll encourage us, because we need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged to trust the Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul would say that he wants us to know, the Lord wants us to know what is the surpassing greatness to those who believe, the surpassing greatness of trusting in Jesus. We need to understand that we function by faith. We walk by faith. Our relationship is completely in the context of faith. And so with that in mind, I pray that as we go through the trials, or if you're going through it now, we'll gain a better glimpse of the Lord Jesus, and we'll trust him all the more in the midst of those difficulties. Okay, so how can we trust him? How can we endure the difficulties that come when we obey the Lord? Well, first of all, we need to recognize that sometimes these torturous difficulties come because we are obeying him. Notice our passage. Jesus sends his disciples out into a great storm and then goes to pray. And immediately, verse 22, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. Here in this true story, we see it also in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 6 and in John 6. And we're going to go to Mark 6 a little later, so you can put your finger there if you'd like to. But you might remember the immediate context. Jesus has miraculously finished feeding the 5,000 from five loaves and two fish. And our text says, verse 22, and immediately, that's after what happened, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And notice, the term here, "he made them," is an interesting term. In Greek, it means he compelled them, he forced them. He forced them to get into the boat and go to the other side. To go ahead of him, to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And as we'll see specifically in Mark 6, to Bethsaida. That's where they were going. They were going to cross the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida. Now, some have speculated that he had to force them because they wanted to stay with him, and it's possible. Yeah, I wouldn't want to leave the Lord. I'd want to stay with him, okay? But he's telling them to get in the boat. So we understand that. That's possible. But anyhow, he compelled them, or he forced them, to go ahead of him to the other side. And the direct implication here is that he's going to join them on the other side, that he's going to join them. And so Jesus sent his disciples out in the boat and to go across the Sea of Galilee, and they obeyed him. And then what does the Lord Jesus do? Look at verse 23. And after he had sent the multitudes away, that's everybody who had the meal, right? Sent them away, He went up to the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. Now, the multitudes we see in other passages were still seeking signs, and they were still seeking to have their needs met by Jesus. They were not seeking a Messiah to deliver them from their sin, but a Messiah who would be king and deliver them from the oppression of Rome. We see in John chapter 6 that this group who just got fed was trying to make him king. They wanted to make him king. And here we see Jesus sent the multitudes away instead. And so what does he do? And after he'd sent the multitudes away, 23, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was alone. He was there alone. I find this amazing. You have the living God who took on human flesh, who is going up to the mountain by himself. Well, if he's God, does he need to pray? Well, no, he depended. He is God, but he took on human flesh and he walked in the context of faith. He kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And that is manifest in the context of prayer. And we see that. We see that. You see, prayer reveals absolute dependence. And our Lord, who is God of the universe, was absolutely dependent on the Father for everything. He chose to humble himself for our sake, becoming a bondservant, taking in the form of a man, being in the likeness of men. And he obeyed to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so we have God in human flesh going up to the mountain to pray. We have Jesus Christ, although he's 100% divine, here he's 100% human, like you and I. That's an amazing thing. Yet without sin. Yet without sin. And so, we see earlier, actually, what do we know about the Lord's prayer life? Well, earlier we see him giving thanks for the bread and fish that he gave to the 5,000. We see him thankful for the food that God gives, right? In Luke's account of the Transfiguration, chapter 9:28, he took Peter and James and John and went up to the mountain to pray. To pray. That's what he did initially, right? And we see while he was praying, he was transfigured. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. We also see the Lord interceding for others and himself. We see the Lord interceding for his disciples, for others, and for himself. Remember when Simon had some faux pas, but later on in Luke chapter 22, the Lord Jesus responds to Simon Peter. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." That means Satan is demanding permission to shake you up, Simon, to shake you up. But notice what the Lord says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." This is pointing to the most difficult trial Peter would go through, where he would deny the Lord Jesus Christ, but God in human flesh prayed that his faith would not fail, and that when he turned and confessed, repented, that he would strengthen his brothers. You see, the Lord praying for the disciples, praying for and interceding. In John chapter 17, we have the Lord's Prayer. That's the real Lord's Prayer, right? Okay? And we see that his intercession on behalf of the disciples, but also for all who would believe in him. We see that. We see his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified. He interceded for himself. For himself. Being deeply grieved, yet desiring to do the Father's will. He said, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou will." Matthew 26, 9, he interceded for himself. We see in Hebrews chapter 5 that he was a man, although God in human flesh, he was a man of prayer. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety." Our Lord Jesus exemplified dependence on the Father, and we see that in his prayer life. We see that. And our Lord, we saw that he was thankful, that he interceded for others, especially the disciples, that he prayed for their faith and sanctification, that he prayed for unity and that they would behold his glory, and he interceded for himself. That he would, that the cup could pass, but yet not my will, but thy will be done. And so then, back in our passage, after deliberately sending his disciples away without him, the Lord Jesus goes to the mountain to pray. And I ask you, what's your prayer life like? Do you pray for others? Do you pray for others? Do you pray for their faith? Do you pray to be made like Christ, sanctified through his word? Are you thankful? Do you make requests unto him in the context of humble submission? You see, the Lord Jesus is concerned for us. And although I don't understand it, he intercedes for us even right now. Look at Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, 33. This is an amazing thought. We are so blind to the truth of what's going on behind the scenes at times when we're blinded by our trials. The Lord understands. He wants to teach us. He wants to teach us so that we'll trust him and we won't be blindsided by them or blinded by them. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. The Lord Jesus at the right hand of God intercedes for us. That's an amazing statement. That's an amazing statement. We know from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, let me read this for you. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We have a great God who understands, who took on human flesh, who suffered, who was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, who lived the perfect life. He understands the difficulties of living in a sinful world. He was not sinful, but there was sin and sinners around him, right? And there's difficulty, a fallen world. He makes intercession for us. So in light of his intercession and his character, as we see here, I think it's possible that he went on the mountain to pray for his disciples in the situation. I believe it's quite possible. I can't say that for sure, but we know he prayed for them, and we know he intercedes for us. We know that. So back to our text in Matthew 14, verse 23. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So in contrast to him praying, we see the boat is being battered. And it's already quite far away. It says many stadia, a stadia basically is about 600 feet. And so John's gospel makes it clear that they're about 25 to 30 stadia away, which would be about 3 to 4 miles out. Okay. And from the land to in the Sea of Galilee. And it says here that it was battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And John says the sea was stirred up because of a strong wind was blowing. John 6:18. And the word in our passage translated battered means, doesn't talk about fish, right? Battered, it means to be tortured. It means to be tortured. They were being tortured by the waves because the wind was obviously whipping up these waves. Strong waves were battering it. They were torturing it. And although there were at least 4 fishermen among the group, right? Now, we know that the Jews were not seafaring people by nature, but they had some fishermen on there. And so he sends them out, and they're being battered by the storm. And he's not with them. But as we'll see, he did so for their good. And he does for our good when things enter our way. He does for our good. And we got to see it that way. We got to see it that way. So that we will learn to trust Jesus and believe who he is, practically speaking, in real time, in those circumstances. You see, the Lord Jesus sends us into storms. He allows us to be tested beyond our abilities, where we can no longer trust in ourselves. The Apostle Paul would share this in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says in verse 8, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction that came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead." That's what God's doing. You're not going to have trials every day of your life, and we're on our way to glory. Well, there'll be no trials. But he is using those things to teach us to trust in him and not in ourselves. So then, we know that there's going to be fire deals coming for our testing. Not always. If perhaps you might be disturbed by various trials, it's not all the time. There's joy even in the midst of trials. We kind of go, oh, trials, yuck. Yeah, well, that's true. But when things come upon us, when the storm comes, we need to know how to respond. And the Lord's going to teach us. You see, we're going to encounter multifaceted trials, James 1. It's going to test our faith. Really, what it's going to do is prove our faith. It's going to demonstrate our faith in Jesus. You see, God allows difficulties, but it is for our good that we would learn to trust Jesus. When you enter into difficulties for doing your job, you enter difficulties for being a good wife or husband, you enter difficulties for doing the right thing in church or right thing in relationships or whatever it might be, God is using it. And remember, Jesus prayed for Peter in his big trial that his faith would not fail, right? He's using it to build our faith in him. See, faith is very important. That we might know the surpassing greatness, right? You know, that we who believe would know that this of the power of trusting in him. We see that in Ephesians, and we'll read that later on. Actually, I'm going to read that right now so I don't mess it up. Ephesians chapter 1, he says that we would know what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards those who believe. And then he talks about the same power raised Christ from the dead. You know, we so underestimate how God will work in the lives of those who trust him. We just live as though he doesn't exist at times. Or he does, but he's not going to act in my life. Well, he wants us to know the surpassing greatness of his power, and that's so that we would walk with him and follow him, as we'll say. You see, God does everything for good for those who love him, to those who are called. And you got to remember that. I got to be in the Word of God, or my mind is going to get distracted by the trials. My focus is going to get off. He works everything for good. Everything for good. Romans 8:28. And so these disciples are placed in this awful storm. It is terrible. It's so bad that they're having to row, okay? And they're not getting anywhere. The waves are torturing them, torturing the boat. And I believe most likely the disciples within it also, they're tortured, as we'll see. And so let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a weather-related event that's severe? And I'm not talking about turbulence or waves, a little bit here and there. I'm talking about a severe weather event, whether when you're in a boat or an airplane. Okay, if you get in one of those, and I tell you from being an experienced pilot, that it can be torture. Severe weather, okay? Because you know your life is on the line. You could either sink and die, or you can crash and die, okay? Very serious. And for human beings, we get concerned when death enters in, right? We don't want to die. And so Jesus led his disciples into the storm, and they were in the storm because they obeyed him. They obeyed him. And again, you may be in a storm because you're obeying the Lord Jesus. You're obeying him in whatever it might be, and difficulties come your way. You're walking with him. Not perfectly, we mess up, but you're walking with him. You're walking with him. And so, with that in mind, we need to recognize when we are going through difficulty that God does allow it, but he's going to use it, as we will see, for good. He's going to use it for good. We got to see things rightly. We got to renew our minds. And notice, so first of all, when we follow Jesus, there's going to be difficulties. But secondly, we need to realize that he sees our struggle. He is not a passive observer. He is not someone who's not watching or caring. He sees our struggle. Look back in our passage. It says here in verse 23, "And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat," verse 24, "was already many stadia away from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea." And it says here, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear, but immediately he spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Now, I mentioned to turn to chapter 6 in Mark, you hope you get your fingers in there, but I want to turn there and look at it because I think there's some important things we see in the book of Mark that help us with understanding what Matthew is sharing. You see, Jesus saw their struggle first. He saw their struggle before he came to them, by the way. Look at Mark chapter 6. And after bidding farewell, he departed the mountain to pray. And then verse 47, Mark 6. "And when it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And seeing them straining at the oars." That's the Lord Jesus. He saw them straining at the oars, for the wind was against him. At about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. We'll talk about that in a minute. So this is an amazing thing. Jesus didn't leave them on their own. Okay, I'm going to pray and you're on your own, take off. He's God in human flesh. He saw what was going on. He saw their situation. Now, some question whether he saw it from the mountain because he was God or not. Doesn't matter. He saw it. He saw it. Okay? "And seeing them straining at the oars." He sees you straining in the difficulty. He sees you. Okay? "And they're rowing and they're being tortured by this storm." And what's interesting, you know, was these disciples had entered a similar storm with Jesus on the boat. Remember when they came and woke him up? Look at Matthew chapter 8. They were on the boat before in a similar type storm, but he was with them. Right? Matthew 8:23. "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm in the sea." I don't think I want to go on a boat in Galilee, by the way. I just have to read on this, but it says here, "And so the boat was covered with the waves, but he himself was asleep." Isn't this great? "And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we're perishing.'" You can see this, right? That's us, right? "And he said to them, 'Why are you timid, you men of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm." Isn't that great? Now, he was with them here, but now he's not with them. He is working on their faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen, right? He's working on their faith. He is now not in their midst initially, okay? And so here, he's working on their faith, and he sees them straining, and he came to them about the fourth watch of the night, walking on the sea. Back in Matthew, it says the fourth watch, verse 25, he came to them walking on the sea. This is amazing. Only God could do this. He's walking on the sea. That's amazing, right? That's amazing. Now, the Jews had broken the evening up into watches, so the fourth watch would have been between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So they've been struggling for a while. This has been very difficult, okay? Serious storm, serious trouble because they obeyed Jesus. And so the Lord comes after looking, after praying, and he sees their struggle, and he comes walking to them. And then there's an interesting statement, actually. And by the way, this is an absolute miracle, only something God can do, or something that God can enable someone to do, as we'll see in a minute. Okay? Talk about Peter in a minute. And so he's walking in Mark chapter 6:48, the very end of the verse says, "And he intended to pass by them." Now we know from the other passages that he is coming to them, but he's deciding to walk by them. Okay? You can imagine that. You know, they're struggling, it's horrible, and you look over, he's walking by. Hi, you know, he's walking by. You know, he's there. He's there. And so it says he intended to come to walk by, to pass by them. And so here, God is right there. Jesus sees your difficulties. He's there, okay? Don't forget that. And we need to see it with the eyes of faith. He is a present help in time of trouble. You gotta go to him. You gotta trust that he will help you. You gotta trust him. You gotta believe that. Turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. You gotta have the word in your head, otherwise your trials are gonna overwhelm you. They're gonna snuff you out in terms of taking your eyes off the Lord and focused on the trials. It doesn't mean the trials aren't real. This is a real trial. It doesn't mean your trials aren't real. They're real trials. And they're torturing you maybe. But notice what the psalmist says. Psalm 46 verse 1. For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah set to Alamoth. A song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We gotta sing to that, right? God is our refuge, a very present help in trouble. Very present help in trouble. Therefore we will what? We will not fear. Though the earth should change and the mountains should slip into the heart sea. That's pretty significant. Though its waters roar and foam. We see that here. Though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. And so we have here the fact that God is a very present help. How about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15? I'll read this for you. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may find grace and receive mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. And if you remember when we went through that book of Hebrews in that passage, the finding help speaks of those chains they would throw around a ship when it was falling apart. They would frap it, you know, and that's what he does. He holds us together. He holds us together in time of need. But we got to go to him. We got to go to him. And we got to trust him. We got to trust him. You see, if you're a believer, he is with us through the end of the age. Matthew 28. He will never leave us nor forsake us. You know, in the book of Hebrews, the writer says, hey, chapter 13, verse 5, let your character be free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. And you say, okay, what do I have? Oh, look at your bank account. No, he's talking about what you have. You got the Lord Jesus. He says, for here, he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. He's not going to desert you. You're in your trial. He hasn't deserted you. He's interceding for you. And he wants you to trust him. Right? So trust him. So that we can say confidently, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? We need to get to that point. Yes, we get shaken up. We get rebalanced. We focus on the Lord. We start trusting more in him. We get our eyes on him. And we can say, the Lord is my helper. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. Jesus was teaching them a lesson, although he was not with them physically, that he still cares for them. He's concerned for them. And as we will see, we'll deliver them. We'll deliver them. The Lord knows your difficulties. Turn to Psalm 23. The Lord knows what's going on. He wants you to pay attention to him. He wants you to trust him. You see, that's how we please the Lord. He's pleased when we trust him. We ought to be trying to learn what is pleasing. How do we trust him in these circumstances? Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. He's with you at your work. He's with you in your marriage. He's with you at church. He's with you at school. He's with you in your job. He's with you in the difficulties that you go through. He's with you. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness or mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So then, the Lord sees him, right? He sees your situation, and he's walking by, intending to walk by, that I believe that they would see him. That they would see him, okay? So back to our passage. Notice verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, it's just amazing when I read this, saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, it is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. You see, get the picture, the disciples in the boat, they're rowing for their lives, by the way, And Jesus is walking on water, walking right by them, and they see him. They see him, and they were terrified. They thought it was a ghost. It says they cried out for fear. Terrified. The term ghost here is where we get our word phantasm. It speaks of an apparition. And in the Jewish culture and many other cultures, there's many myths of ghosts and things out on the waters. But here, we know there's no such thing as ghosts. All those ghost shows and TV are all false. It's all fake. It's all either fake or it's demons. They're demons, fallen angels. There's certainly that. But there's no ghosts, okay? And so here, it's not a ghost. It's the living God. It's the living God. So they think it's a trial. They think it's a ghost, and they're screaming in this trial, and they're screaming. They're tortured, and now they're terrified because of the Lord Jesus walking out to them. They don't know what it is or who it is. So with this in mind, sometimes you've gotten those situations, and it's because you're obeyed. It's obeyed. How are we to respond? We need to know that the Lord Jesus sees our trials, and he's right by us, okay? Then notice, how does he respond to their great fear? Notice it's to the disciples, not just Peter, by the way, initially. Notice it's to the disciples, not just Peter. But immediately he spoke to them. To them. Okay? Saying, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Oh boy, we gotta take courage. The Lord sees our difficulties. He's right alongside. It is I. Do not be afraid. He spoke immediately. Immediately. I love this. And he does the same thing in his word to us in his trials. There's no delay. His word speaks to us immediately if we will listen. Immediately. And notice, Jesus spoke to them. We have his human name. Matthew shares it. But immediately Jesus spoke to them. His human name, Yeshua, the Lord is salvation. The I am who takes on human flesh is salvation. Take courage. It is I, or ego emi. It is I. I am here. Take courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The term take courage means it speaks of the ability to confront fear, pain, danger, uncertainty, or intimidation. To confront fear, pain, danger, uncertainty, or intimidation. Courage. Now, this is not courage by pulling up your own bootstraps. It is courage by trusting in the Lord because he is near. Take courage. Take courage and do not be afraid. Because it's him. Ego on me. Because it's the Lord Jesus. You see, because of the Lord Jesus, in every one of our trials, we should take courage and not be afraid. Because the Lord Jesus, in every one of our trials. And he's compassionate. He understands our frame. We go through those gyrations. We get scared. We have to turn in. We go through that process. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's merciful. But we need to learn. He's talking about faith. Talking about faith in him. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about. He says, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's a promise. He's going to help. He's going to uphold you. He's going to help you uphold you. All throughout Scripture, God encourages his servants when entering danger or difficulty to be courageous and not fear. Based on the fact that he is their God. That's why. That's why. Deuteronomy chapter 31, as they're getting ready to go into the land, the Lord says, be strong and courageous, verse 6, and do not tremble or be afraid or tremble at them. That's speaking of the people they're going in to defeat. For the Lord God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. He's with you. Deuteronomy 31, verse 7, Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. For you shall go with this people into the land the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. And then we read this earlier, but you can turn to Joshua as he's about to go into the land and lead the Jews into the land, it's going to be a difficult process. And the Lord says to him through the word, Joshua 1:7, only be strong and very courageous. He says, be careful to do all according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. Stay in the word of God. Don't depart from it and trust the Lord. Be strong and courageous. He says in verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He is with you in your marriage. He's with you at work. He's with you in every circumstance. Don't fear. Be courageous. Be courageous. The Lord says, he himself has said, I will never desert you. I'll never forsake you. You got to believe that. It's by faith, by the way. And he says, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Take courage. The Lord is with you. Don't be afraid. That's what he says to you. He cares for you. Your affliction has not gone unnoticed. Your difficulties are not unseen. He's interceding for you, and he comes to your aid. Take courage, it is I, and do not be afraid. We gotta have that in our heads. We gotta believe what God has said and trust in him. So notice how we can endure these difficulties when they come. First of all, know he allows it for our good. He's allowing it. Second, we know that he sees our struggle and he deeply cares, right? And then notice, we can learn from Peter's great faith and his little faith. Look in our passage. So the Lord immediately spoke to them, verse 27, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. He's walking on the water, the storm is brewing, and he's talking to the disciples, all of them. And notice we have Peter, the leader among equals. He says, and Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, this is an amazing statement. The winds are crashing, howling, and waves are crashing. Jesus walked up close enough that they could have a conversation. Okay? And he tells them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And I find this amazing that Peter would ask this. And some have impugned him, saying he was testing the Lord God and that was sin. I don't believe that's the case at all. The Lord would have not have responded to his request if that was the case. I believe in the midst of the winds and waves, it's night, seeing something they've never seen before in their entire life. Peter desires to validate it, and that's appropriate. Lord, if it's you, command me to come on the water. And Jesus' response is amazing. And he said, come. Isn't that great? That's great. And notice what happens. Peter steps out in great faith, by the way, at this point. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. This is quite amazing. This is quite amazing. It's still storming. Winds are howling. Sea is crashing. The Lord says, come. Peter gets out and he walks over towards the Lord Jesus. But notice, verse 3, he pulls his eyes off the Lord. And this is where we get snagged. And this is where we got to learn. But seeing the wind, he became afraid and beginning to sink. We see this. The lesson's so obvious here. When we take our eyes off Jesus, our faith is empty. Our obedience is fruitless in this sense. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus because Jesus is the focus of our faith. He is the focus. So it's dark and stormy and Peter starts to look away and he starts sinking. This is amazing. And I marvel how the Lord was teaching Peter about genuine faith, and he's teaching us now. He's teaching us now too. You gotta look at Jesus. You gotta keep your eyes on Jesus. You gotta keep your eyes on him. You get your eyes on your trial, you're gonna sink. Your eyes on your trial, you're going to sink. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Jeremiah 17:7. So Peter pulled his eyes off Christ, starts to sink, and then what do we see? We see the shortest prayer in Scripture. He cried out saying, Lord, save me! Yep. And immediately, I love this, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. You need to be saying, Lord, save me in your trials. Your eyes get pulled off. Turn back to the Lord. Lord, save me. My eyes are pulled off to you. I'm sinking. Save me. Save me. Stretched out his hand, and obviously Peter had gotten pretty close to Jesus, and his eyes were off. You know what? We all here, I believe, love the Lord. We're trying to follow him, but like Peter, our eyes can be pulled away. We're so close to him. We're walking with him, and all of a sudden our eyes are just pulled off. So easy. Lord, save me, and immediately he saved him. You see, we can boldly come before the throne and find mercy and receive grace in time of need, right? Now notice, Peter and Jesus are walking back to the boat, and Jesus graciously, and I believe lovingly, reproves Peter, and maybe us. And he said to him, middle of verse 31, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, so here the question is, why did you doubt? And he says, little faith. That's because he doubted, right? Why did you doubt? So why does the Lord Jesus ask this question? So that Peter would understand and so that we would. Why did he doubt? He got his eyes on the storm and off of Jesus. That's why he doubted. If you pull your eyes off of Jesus and onto your circumstances, your faith is going to plummet. Okay? You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. The writer, in light of the surrounding testifiers of chapter 11, who by faith followed the Lord, even in the context of torture and death, they followed the Lord. Okay? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of testifiers, that's really what it is, surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us, and that sin, by the way, is a lack of faith, by the way, as we'll see in context of Hebrews. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, that's Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Consider Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Okay. Now, how do we do this? We need to see him through the eyes of the scriptures. See, it's the word of God that reveals the God of the word. It's the word of God. And we need to do so in the context of prayer. We need to be going to the word. We need to be looking at the truth. We see those passages, our God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We need to go to this passage and be reminded of the Lord Jesus' gracious kindness to help them, right? We go in the context of prayer. In the context of prayer. So why do we doubt at times? When we pull our eyes off of Jesus. When we pull our eyes off of Jesus. You know, maybe it's a physical trial, or whatever it might be, you pull your eyes off Jesus, you're going to sink. Maybe you're sinking. Get your eyes back on Jesus. Maybe it's a relational trial, marriage, problem with kids, work, whatever it might be. If you get your eyes off Jesus, you're going to sink. You're going to sink. Get your eyes back on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And then notice back in our passage, notice the trial didn't end the minute Peter was grabbed by the Lord. Still kept going. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got in the boat, the wind stopped. You see, sometimes our trials don't end right away. The Lord grabs us and he walks with us. And it's when they got in the boat, we see that it ended, right? The wind stopped. So you say, okay, I've got it down now. I have to keep my eyes on Jesus, trust him and obey him, be courageous and not fear. Well, it's one more thing. It's more than just that. We need to be praising him and worshiping him for who he is. We need to see him rightly for who he is. Obviously, the walking on water reveals one thing about him. He's God, right? The ability to have Peter walk in water by commanding him to do so, it reveals he's God, right? Look at verse 32. And when they got in the boat, the wind stopped. It says, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. They're talking to him. The Lord says, you are certainly God's son. They worshiped him. That's the proper response. We're to worship the living God. We're to worship and serve him only. When he's revealed himself through the word, it should cause us to worship him. You are certainly God's son. It should cause us to think the truth concerning him, declare it. Now, on a side note, I'm horribly dismayed by what the term worship has taken on in the current church culture. Worship is almost unequivocally connected to music. Worship pastor, worship leader, worship songs, worship band. Music in and of itself is not worship. Now, you can worship to music. There's no doubt about that. Worship, singing praises unto him. But worship itself is not music. Worship is the declaration and acknowledgement of the truth concerning the living God that he has revealed about himself. It is by those who are led by his spirit. Remember what Jesus told the woman at the well, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And they worshiped him here without a worship band, without a worship time, without a worship leader. They worshiped him by declaring the truth concerning him. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. That's where our hearts need to be. You're the true God. You are certainly God. You're a gracious, wonderful God. Spirit-led declaration of truth is the worship of God. Now, that can be set to music, but that's the worship of God. Declaration of truth back to him. You are certainly God's son. You see, folks, for them to declare him as God's son, they're declaring him to be God. They understood the truth of the word of God. Psalm 2, verse 11, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Take refuge in him at work, at home, at church. Take refuge in him. Take refuge in him. It's a very present help in time of trouble. Psalmist would say, I love thee, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. You need to believe that. And if you do, he will be your refuge. If you're wobbling and fobbling and nobbling, your little faith, you're just going to grovel around. But God is gracious and he uses his word to turn our hearts, to show us our little faith at times, that we would have great faith, that we would trust him. So how can we endure difficult trials? Well, we need to understand that as we obey the Lord, there's going to be difficulties. Some for serving him, some in terms of persecution. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be trouble in this world. But God uses them for good. He is not a distant God. He is aware of our difficulties. He is right alongside, waiting for us to trust him. He calls upon us to take courage. He is, and not fear. Now, there may be some of you today who are in great peril, and you don't know it. You're about to go into eternity apart from God and be punished for your sins. And you need to cry out to the Lord, Lord, save me. Save me. And he'll save you. He'll save you. And so for us, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, like those in the boat, Jesus is going to send us into situations that we're absolutely incapable of delivering ourselves. And although we feel he's not there, he is. And we need to trust him by faith, to be strong and courageous, to take courage, because he is. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and what an encouragement it is. And Lord, forgive us when we have such little faith at times. We fail so often, Lord, but help us to be strengthened in the faith. and to trust you, Lord God. I pray in the next, when the trials come, when the storms come, that we would remember your truth, that we would remember who you are, and we would trust in your Son, Jesus, knowing he cares for us, he's watching over us, he will never leave us nor forsake us. We pray we'd trust him. So Lord, thank you for what we've seen today. In Jesus' name, amen. Be thou my